Alrighty, hopefully you have made your way to Joshua chapter 3. We're in our fourth week of this study. And so when you study a book of the Bible, one of the things that you find is that each book has a theme to it. So like we studied the book of Revelation, and that's about where things are going. And I would suggest to you they're going there rather quickly right now as I look around the world. And then from there, we studied the book of Genesis, and Genesis means beginnings. And so we studied that, and that took some time, and how it all began. And then we went through the Gospel of Luke, which is all about the coming Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, and his goodness, his love for his people. But when we come to Joshua, the goal of Joshua, and you'll remember that Joshua from the Hebrew is Jesus in the Greek. And so Joshua becomes a picture of Jesus. So the goal of Joshua, the book of Joshua, is to lead his people into the promised land. And it's going to be walking in faith, an ever-increasing walk of faith, a life of faith. So as Joshua comes on the stage, it was 40 years before Joshua takes leadership over Israel that God used Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. Now, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, that was a picture of salvation. So Israel comes out of Egypt and they are saved. And we've talked about that. So that was the starting point for Israel. But it wasn't the end goal. That was the beginning. So there on your outline, maybe a couple of decades before our story picks up today, Moses talks to the people and he says, he brought us out of there, Egypt, in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. And I love, he brought us out of there to bring us in. So when you become a Christian, a Christ follower, you are saved, you are born again. And so you are coming out, you're saved, you come to spiritual life, you're born again, we like to say. That's the beginning, but that's not the end. God wants to take you out of that old life, we would say spiritual death, into all that he has for you. And what God brings us into is going to involve spiritual things. There's going to be growth spiritually, relationally. It's going to involve materially. But it's going to involve an ever-increasing walk of faith. So the story of Joshua, Jesus, we would also say, is going to be about possessing all that God has for his people, all that he has for us. Some people like to say possessing our possession. It's going to be about walking in faith. And then we mentioned that it doesn't just happen when we learn to walk in faith. We learned that God told the people of Israel that he had given them the promised land, but they had to go get it. And we use the illustration that God says that he feeds the birds of the air, but he doesn't drop the worm off at the nest. It's there, but they got to get up, they got to get going, and they've got to go get it. He's provided it, but they've got to go get it. So we talked about the first couple of weeks, what God had given to his people. He says, this is what I've given. So let's put that map up there on the screen. Everything in the blue, God said, the light blue is what God said, I have given this to you. And so God said, I'm giving it all the way up to the Euphrates River, which is there above Syria, goes into Iraq, down in Saudi Arabia, Jordan, all the way up through Lebanon into Egypt. And God said, I've given it to you. But what they did was they went forward, and then after about 7 years, even though God says, I've already given it all to you, they got to the place and they go, this is really all we want. So what did they take? Well, if you look at the place that's in the brown, that's all that Israel ultimately chose to take. They just came to the place and said, oh, this is enough, and we've gone as far as we want to go. Now, what's so interesting about that is that God isn't mad at the people that they didn't take at all. He just said, okay, I've given you all of this, but if that's all you want, then that's fine. So they go in and then they stop. And what I love about in Joshua chapter 13, there on your outline, is I love this verse, by the way. So there on your outline, it says, and this is years into the journey going in, and it says, now, Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Isn't that great? I love that. And it says, and notice what the Lord says, and a very large amount of land remains to be possessed, but they had to decide how much they wanted, and they chose that they wanted to go this far, and that's about as far as they wanted to go. And it's just like us. God has provided so much for you and I, but we get to decide how far we want to go on this journey of faith. So then we talked about, when we got to chapter 2, and I like to call this first things first, last week, we realized that going into the promised land involves taking a message. Before we enter into all that God has for us, most important, they're taking a message. And we talked about the woman Rahab, and the messengers went, they brought the message, she's a believer. But part of taking the promised land isn't just that we get all that we want, but it's taking the message. So everything that we do here at Calvary is all about taking the message of Christ and his salvation, his redemption, to the people who need to hear it and those who would receive it. So that's the first part. Now this week, and we never want to lose sight of that, now this week we're going to begin to talk about going into the promised land and all that it involves as we go in. So as we believers enter into all that God has for us, it's going to require an ever-increasing, ever-growing walk of faith. And the reason I say that is it's very common in church world to be taught that to be just as safe as you can possibly be. And sometimes we call being safe, and instead of taking steps of faith, we err towards safety or being safe, and we call it wisdom. And maybe that's not the best way to call it. But in my church background growing up, and I had the most wonderful church background, but we were never taught about actually stepping out in faith. We didn't go forward in faith. For us, it was more about being very nice people. We were honest people, and we had good fellowship, but we didn't really talk about walking in faith and what that looks like and what it means. And so we would do as much as possible so that we never had to actually take a step of faith. And many times we wondered why our Christian life, our Christian experience was just so boring. Well, it's walking in faith that causes your Christian life to become exciting. And I would add the word sometimes terrifying, but that's what makes it exciting. So the book of Joshua is all about going forward in faith and taking what it is that God has for us. So as we pick up our story today, the nation of Israel for the past 40 years has been living in what I would call survival faith. So for the past 40 years, God has been providing their basic needs on a daily basis. They get manna, they get water, and there's a cloud by day and fire by night. They get to see it all. And that's great when God leads us all through a time like that, but we don't want to live our lives in the place of survival faith. It's a great start, but God wants us to move beyond survival faith into what we would call an overcoming faith. So not just having our needs met, but accomplishing and stepping into all that God has for us and all that he wants to do through us. So back in chapter 1, we're going to be in chapter 3 today, but back in chapter 1, God comes to Joshua and he says, it's time. It's time to go into the promised land. So it says there in your outline, the Lord spoke to Joshua. He said, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people. So Joshua tells all the people, says, get ready. In 3 days, we are going into the promised land. Now today, we're going to go through chapter 3. They're going to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And I want to put the map up to show the path. Right now, the entire nation of Israel, they're on the east side of the River Jordan. You have the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. Then the Jordan River comes all the way down and it dumps into what's called the Dead Sea. So the nation of Israel is going to cross that. And the first place they're going to go is going to be to this place called Jericho. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 1, chapter 3. And it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, he and all the sons of Israel, and set out from that place that once again is pronounced exactly as it is spelled. And I'm just going to skip over it. Sorry, my inner Baptist is coming. Does your Bible say what my Bible says there? Yeah. So growing up in the Baptist church, we were like King James only people. How many of you have ever heard of that, King James only? And I always felt that when my pastor came to the King James version of donkey, he enjoyed saying what it says in the King James. I've never said what it says in the King James. I've thought it a few times, but I've never said it in church. So anyways, they come to that place and they came to Jordan and they lodged there before they crossed. Now, I appreciate the New King James version of this verse. And it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So my translation says one thing, New King James says Acacia Grove. We're going to go with that. So Joshua ordered the camp to move 10 miles to the Jordan River, right there in the banks. And you can bet that the people who are on the other side, the people of Jericho, they're watching this. Probably takes them about a day to move 10 miles. They're going to spend the night, camp there, take a day. And then you come to the third day, and then they're going to go. So they come to the Jordan River. Now, you and I are Americans for the most part. We live here in America. If you were Jewish, you would understand this if you lived in Israel. I want everybody to go to verse 15 just to understand what's going on. So verse 15, it says, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, and then you want to underline, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. So how many of you have been to Israel and have been baptized in the Jordan River? Anybody else? Yeah, if you've been to Israel, you've been baptized in the Jordan River. And remember, it was nice and calm where you were baptized, and it was just, you know, it's just very nice. How many of you had the little fish biting at your feet when you were baptized? Yes, that's what I remember the most, is you're trying to be spiritual, but you're like, there's fish are biting my feet. So anyways, so here's what I want to, you know, it was nice and calm. But when it says that the water overflows, I want to show you four pictures. These are modern pictures of what it looks like when the Jordan River overflows, just to give some perspective. So the first one, it's like this, kind of looks like the rapids, doesn't it? Then you go to the next picture, and it's coming down almost like a waterfall as it overflows the banks and then comes down, surrounds the trees. Then another picture, it's coming down here, and you can see it's very, very wide at this point. And then the next picture, again, it's just very wide and flowing down, and it's coming. So now this, the pictures that you're seeing today, are with infrastructure in place. They didn't have the infrastructure in place 3,000 years ago, so it's just raging, just kind of crushing down. So at that point, this point, the nation of Israel, they're looking at this river, and they've been looking at it for a couple of days, and they're faced with the impossibility of actually being able to cross the river. I want you to write this down. At this time, the Jordan River is about a mile wide, and it's raging. About a mile wide, and it's raging. So as we talk about faith, what's going to be so interesting is that God chooses this time of the year when the river looks like that to say, all right, this is the time that we're going forward, to which the people are probably saying, really, Lord, now? Are you sure about this is the time? Now, you want to keep in mind, they have to cross with their women, their children, their livestock, their possessions. Just everything they have has to cross this river. And they've been looking at this river now for 3 days, considering, you know, what's going on. So here's what I want you to write down as we talk about this. Faith requires stepping out beyond our abilities. If they could do this on their own, it wouldn't require faith. They'd just go do it. But it's going to require them stepping out beyond their abilities. There's about 2.5 million people, and they have to cross this raging Jordan. Again, it's about a mile wide at this point. Some suggest a mile and a half wide. We'll go with a mile. So when they were trusting God in the desert, we call that survival faith, that was all preparation for this step. Now, as they cross the Jordan today, this is going to be preparation for Jericho, which is going to come in a very short period of time. So I like to say, write this down, my last step of faith was simply preparation for my next step of faith. Whatever God called me to trust him for before, it was only preparation for what he's going to call me to trust him for in the future. And what I've learned, and you see this throughout the Bible, we certainly see it with Israel here, is that God tends to grow our faith in steps. So before God brings the nation of Israel into the promised land a couple decades before, God told them it's going to be like this. There in your outline from Deuteronomy, God said, the Lord your God will clear away those nations before you, or these nations before you, little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. So it's going to be taken in steps. When God wants to grow you in faith, it doesn't all happen at once. It's in steps. So my story is going to be a little bit different than your story. But 28 years ago, Cheryl and I, we were living in Miami at the time, and we'd been praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. We knew that God was calling us to go start a church, but we didn't know where. And I was on staff at a very large church in Fort Lauderdale, and God began to speak very specifically that we were to move to this tiny little town called Jupiter. Now, how many of you have been here long enough to remember that the world ended at PGA Boulevard? Anybody remember that? Yeah, you come in. Okay, how many of you are old enough to remember that I-95 ended at PGA Boulevard? You had to get on the turnpike and go to Fort Pierce because there was no I-95. Well, when we moved here 28 years ago, there was I-95, but there was nothing. It was just cow pastures all the way up. Well, we knew the Lord had called us to move here, and so we move here, and we go to Jupiter High School, and we rent the facilities, and we didn't have any people in the church, and so we had to come up with the money just to rent the facilities, and we started, you know, with 20-something people, and we were like, if people don't show up, how are we gonna pay this rent here at Jupiter High School? Well, people started showing up, and we were able to do that, and we were there for about 11 years. And we got to the place where that was working. We could have stayed at the high school. God wouldn't have been mad at us, but we sensed the Lord saying it's time to move on and go do more. So we had purchased the properties that are next to us, and we as a congregation, and where the old buildings are, and we took a step and we said, we're gonna build those buildings there. Now, when we built those buildings, the mortgage on that property was $3.5 million. And I remember looking at that going, how in the world are we going to be able to handle a mortgage of $3.5 million? And you know, it was just way beyond. Well, we took those steps, the Lord worked it out, and then we moved in, and you know, the church grew and took care of itself. Well, while we were there for 12 years, and in the middle of that, we were able to purchase this piece of property here, and then we began taking steps of faith in order to build this facility. And I'm not even going to tell you how much this building costs or what the mortgage is, because you might be shocked, but we took that step of faith, not knowing that people were going to begin, you know, showing up. Well, now, as a congregation, we have come together, we've decided that we are collectively taking the step of faith, and not only are we doing this, but we're building a school just about a mile down to the street. So here, thank you for that. But my point is this: it didn't happen all at once. We didn't move here to Jupiter and step into this building. We were in the high school for 11 years. There were 20 people. It didn't happen at once. Faith builds. It kind of grows as you go. Does that make sense? So I want you to write this down. Here's the principle: faith builds upon faith. Faith builds upon faith. So you know the story of David and Goliath. Before David takes on Goliath, there in your outline, David says this. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What I love about that is that David had already seen God's faithfulness before Goliath shows up. God showed up when there was a lion and then there was a bear. But the point is that David didn't start with Goliath. Before Goliath, there was a lion and a bear. Now, I don't know what came before the lion and the bear. Maybe it was a raccoon. I don't know. But it was in steps. So Goliath was just the next step. Does that make sense? Here's why that's so important. Here's what I see so many times, that so many people, they love the Lord, but they don't trust God here. They don't trust God here. They don't trust God here. And one day Goliath shows up in their lives. And they go, I'm going to trust God. And I'm always going to be their biggest fan. But here's the thing. That's not how faith works. Faith grows step by step. And what happens is they decide to take on Goliath, but they didn't take on this, this, and this. And now they're overwhelmed and it doesn't work out and they're mad at God and they're mad at, you know, everybody else. But they didn't trust God here, here, and here and allow God to grow them. So here's the point when it comes to faith. You have to start small. You have to start small and then you'll take bigger steps as you go. But you don't start big. And hopefully that makes sense. Well, verses 2 and 3, it says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp and they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be mentioned 17 times in chapters 3 and 4. It's going to represent God's presence, and it's also going to represent the victory. So then verse 4, it says, however, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So the first thing you want to write down is that 2,000 cubits is about a half mile. It's about a half mile. So the ark is going to be a reminder to them as to who's actually leading all of this. Also, there's going to be a distance. Some suggest in order to respect the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant, certainly a possibility. But the main purpose is to make it possible for Israel to see where the ark is, and so they're going to follow it, but they're going to be about a half a mile behind it. So this is going to be their first time coming into Canaan, but God's been there all the time, so they're going to follow the ark going into Canaan. And so one of the things you learn about faith is faith. He says, you've never crossed this way before. One of the things about faith is simply that faith is all about letting God lead us to the places that we've never been before. God's going to continuously take us to places that we've never been. Then Joshua tells the people, verse 5, he says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate, however your Bible says it, yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders or miracles among you. So here Joshua speaks in faith and he says, tomorrow, this is what God is going to do. Now I put that verse there on your outline. It says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate, the Hebrew word there is kadesh. The King James translates it as sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do miracles. If you have the NIV, it'll say amazing things. Either way is great. It will do amazing things among you. So that word consecrate, Kadesh means to be holy or to sanctify. Now, here's what I find so interesting. They're going to go into enemy territory, into where they're going to be facing all kinds of opposition. And God doesn't start by saying, sharpen your swords. He says, the first thing you need to do is you need to consecrate yourself. And so write this down. Before confrontation, we need purification. So because faith always involves a spiritual battle, the people needed to make some spiritual preparations. So the people are going to have to fulfill some conditions, sanctify themselves, we would say, which makes God's actions possible. If they don't do this, then God can't act. So they had lived in the desert. And water wasn't typically used for hygiene as they traveled through the desert. They didn't have showers as we understand them. So when they would sanctify themselves, this would be a very special time. So they would ritually clean themselves up on the outside to represent some decisions that they were making on the inside. So for instance, decades earlier, the Lord comes to Moses and he says this there in your outline. He says, and the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. So to consecrate themselves, to make themselves holy, the people would bathe themselves and then they would put on some clean clothing, which would be symbolizing that they're fully clean. What they're doing on the inside, they're representing on the outside. So in the same way for you and I, the Lord cleanses us so that we can follow him fully where it is that he wants us to go. And God wanted them to consecrate, sanctify themselves because of the mighty things, the miracles that he wanted to do literally on the next day. So for you and I, as we would say, New Testament believers, it's not so much something that we do on the outside, it's the changes that we allow God to do on the inside of us that affects everything else. So one example. Peter tells it like this. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Remember, this is the Middle East 2,000 years ago. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then you want to underline, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, here's what it's saying. My behavior is going to affect my faith. My behavior is going to affect what it is that God can do in me and through me and for me. So if I'm not treating my wife the right way, God says your prayers are probably not going to get answered. So we would sanctify ourselves by making those changes. Does that make sense? And I said, only the lady said yes. Did anybody else know? Guys are like, no, you've totally lost me there. So here's why so many people never enter into what it is that God has for them, because they never come to the place and they go, Lord, whatever change you want to make, I'm going to make, you know, whatever it is you want to do. And so that hinders. Now, when you say, I'm going to sanctify myself, don't do this crazy, exhaustive search for hidden sin in your life. Typically, what I find is that the Lord's already telling us the changes that he wants us to make. Like, my kids are never walking around going, what changes does my dad want me to make? It's like, no, dad's already told you. So, I mean, it's pretty clear. So, verse 6, it goes on. And he says, and Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. So at this point, Joshua steps out based upon what God has already said. So I want you to write this down. Faith steps based upon what God has said. Up to this point in this chapter, God has not said anything. He hasn't said anything since chapter 1. But Joshua says, okay, you know, I know what God has said, and so I'm going to act on what God has already said. Now, what we're going to find is that when they take this step, that's when they take the next step. This is when God is going to start speaking again. Verses 7 and 8. It says, I love my translation here. It says, now the Lord said to Joshua. Now the Lord said to Joshua. This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Does your Bible say stand still in the Jordan? Very, very important. So here's what we find here. God is now speaking again. So write this down. When Joshua acts on what God has already said, and that was in verse 6, then God speaks again, giving further guidance. So back in chapter 1, God said, take this people. So he acts on that. They just step based upon what God says. So here's what we do with this. If right now you're not hearing from God, you don't know what the next step is, just simply do this. If I'm not hearing, ask, what's the last thing God said? You want to write that down. Go back to that. Take care of that. And then you'll hear God begin to speak again. But we notice that God doesn't say anything until they take that step. Then in verse 8, he says they will stand still in the Jordan. Now, this is very different than 40 years earlier when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. Israel had just left Egypt, you know, the plagues and let my people go. Pharaoh says no. Then there's the big plague and Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so the people start to go and they come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind, chases them down, wants to bring them back and make them slaves again. And so in Exodus 14, there on your outline, it's described and it says this, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. So the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Well, that's how God did it 40 years ago for the nation of Israel. But here we find the water is going to be a mile wide. It's going to be raging. And this step is going to require that the priests step into the water they're going to get wet. They're not going to see anything happen initially, and they're going to feel the current. It's going to be uncomfortable, and we would look on and say, it's very risky going out. We saw the pictures of what the river actually looks like. So they're going to have to step out in this case, and they're going to go into the water before they see God do anything. And the reason I say that is many times we as believers, we're waiting for God to split the sea before we step. But in this case, they had to step before anything takes place. Does that make sense to you, by the way? So it takes, some suggest it takes more faith to cross the Jordan River than the Red Sea. And the reason for that is a couple of differences. First of all, Israel, God splits the sea and so makes it dry so they can go. And so Israel is going away from their enemies. Here, they're going to go into the water and they're going to go towards their enemies. When Israel goes through the Red Sea, they're getting away from their enemies, and there's going to be a barrier between them and their enemies as the Egyptians are wiped out. When Israel crosses the Jordan, they're going to be in enemy territory, and there's no way to retreat. So it's completely the opposite. So retreat's not going to be an option. So at first glance, this doesn't sound, you know, it doesn't seem to make all that much sense. God says, go stand in, not stop at the water's edge. And the river at this point is raging. We saw some of the pictures. And many suggest that what the priest had to do is they had to lift the ark, put it on their shoulder, and they're walking into the raging river, literally to the middle of the river, and it's going to be on their shoulders. They're going to be about neck deep, and they're all feeling the current. Well, verse 9, it says, then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, and some suggest the Termites. Verse 11. Behold, that was funnier in the last service. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it shall come about that when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand up, will stand in one heap. So a couple of things very quickly. First of all, in verse 9, he says, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And just once again highlighting, come here and hear the words of Yahweh your Elohim. By the way, in the Bible, nobody was afraid to speak the name of God. There are those today, and they believe that they're being respectful by when they say God, they put G-D, but they won't spell it. But just know that in the Bible, nobody was afraid to say the name of the Lord. So that's not really a Bible thing when somebody does that. That's something, you know, it's more of a tradition thing. So what I love about this, and write this down, we'll unpack it. Joshua doesn't hype the people. He just reminds them of God's promises. And so he lists all the nations. And in Exodus, and you can go back to Exodus chapter 3, and I put the verse there. You can look it up later in Exodus 34. He's just saying, this is what God said. This is what God said. And then he's called the living God. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, 26. So here we go. The priests, they're going to get the ark on their shoulders. They're walking into the raging river. They're feeling the current, and it's probably slippery as they're going in there. And so here's what you get from this. Please write this down. Stepping out in faith has the potential to look real stupid. You're probably saying, well, what if God doesn't show up? Then what do we do? And I want to suggest to you that this is the reason why most people who profess to be believers do not step out into faith, because they start with the question, what if God does not show up? And when we start with that question, we never take that step. We never step out. So Joshua and the priests are going to look very stupid if God doesn't show up. But if we're going to walk in faith, we're going to go beyond being nice people who go to church, have good fellowship, nice Bible studies. We're going to actually see God do something. If we're going to walk in faith, then sometimes it's going to mean that we're going to have to go. We're going to have to take a step. It's not going to be another book. It's not going to be another course. It's not going to be praying more. Oh, Lord, make it evident. It's not going to be another sermon. It's just going to be that, you know, we need to take a step. Based upon what God has said, I'm trusting that and I'm going forward. And sometimes it means we're gonna have to step out, get wet, feel the current, the pressure as we go forward based upon what God says. And it will mean at times leaving a very secure place or a secure position. So for instance, in our story, Israel could have stayed there on the shore. They said, this is as far as we want to go. We're not going to cross the Jordan. And it would always be dry. But here's the thing. There'd be no Jordan story. And if there's no Jordan story, then there's going to be no Jericho story. And there's not going to be any God stories to inspire their children's faith. There's no stories. And I think you'd agree that the book of Joshua is going to be a very short book. So they have to step out. They've got to go. It's the same thing with us. It's the same thing with us. We're going to have to step out. We're going to have to go. By the way, we mentioned that faith builds upon faith. Their trusting God here is going to give them the faith for what God's going to call them to trust for later. Verse 14, it says, so when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with all the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of the harvest. We saw the pictures. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. You want to underline a great distance away at Adam, the city which is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down towards the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off so that the people crossed opposite Jericho. So the priests are going to go into the water. They're bearing the ark into the river. And here's what happens. God stops the water, but not next to them. He stops it 20 miles up the river. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we take steps of faith, and you want to write this down, we'll unpack it. We find that God is working beyond what we can see, beyond what we can see. It's quite possible, since God stops the water 20 miles up the river, that it takes several hours of standing in the middle of the Jordan before anybody begins to see the effects of the water subsiding. So when they stepped into the water, perceptually, nothing seems to happen. It just feel all the current. So, but 20 miles upstream, that's where it begins. So when God's people step out into the water, that's when God begins to act, but he doesn't do anything until they step out. So unless we're willing to step out, sometimes get wet, feel the current, we're not really going to go forward in faith as much as we would like, which is why there in your outline, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight, which is very different than following Moses. So when they followed Moses, every day it was manna, you know, there was a cloud by day, fire by night, they got to see everything. But when it's following Joshua or Jesus, it's just, here's what he says, and I'm going forward just based upon what he says. And that's what it means to walk in faith. So they're gonna have to step into the river, get wet, feel the current, all based upon God, what God said. Now also, have I put you to sleep yet, by the way? Okay, I'll try this. So it takes as much faith to stay in the river as it took to go into the river. Because you can follow into the river, but then you get into the river and it doesn't appear that anything's changed. And so for several hours, they're standing there still feeling the current. It takes as much faith to stand in the river than it took to go in the river in the first place. Does that make sense to you? So verse 17, it says, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm. My Bible says stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, I like my translation better on this verse. It says, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm. And you want to underline the word stood firm. Now they're in the water. Current's coming. They feel it. And so write this down here. Faith required standing firm in the midst of raging circumstances before seeing anything happening. But they had to stand firm before it turned into dry ground. It took some time. But, and I think this is especially important for us as parents, because they were willing to step and stand firm based only on what God said, there will be a God story that they can share with their kids. And we'll talk about that next week. But to have a God story, we have to be willing to go forward based upon his word, what God said, even if the river is raging. And sometimes he calls us just to stand firm in the midst of the raging river, and you know, I would say, and until just trusting that he's doing something beyond what we can see. And I can tell you that that's how it's been in my life many, many times. Well, did you find that at least interesting today? Sometimes I don't know how to finish a teaching. You know, I don't have like a big finish. I just want to go, so there. That's all I got. Well, join me as we close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this congregation, their love for you, the things of you, and Lord, the love for your spirit. Lord, we pray, we want to be people who go beyond in our walk with you, beyond being just nice people who have good fellowship and good Bible studies and all of that. We want to be people of faith who step out and trust and go forward and allow you to accomplish all that you want to do in us and through us in such a way that the people around us who don't know you look on and say, I want to know who your God is because there is something going on there. So that's what we want. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us that you would reveal your direction for each of us and then, Lord, the next step of faith that you've called us to take. Lord, we love you, and I speak over this congregation what you said to speak over to the congregation in the Old Testament, and I just say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. We'll see you next time.